How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Yeah, we do this every week, don't we? But this morning, I got a real joy out of something. I came down, I was finishing up a little bit of my last minute reading, and I made it to the front door over here, and I got to see Terry just take off with the umbrella, running up the hill. And I'm telling you, there was a part of me that was like, man, I hope he doesn't slip. That wouldn't be too funny. But, Terry, you seen you take off like that? I was loving it. In the middle of the rain, in the middle of the storms, in the middle of everything, just seeing him go up. I got a question. From a raise of hands, how many of the gentlemen in this room did Terry run up to and bring you in with the umbrella? Okay, a couple of you. All right, how many of the ladies got brought in by Terry? Almost all of you, okay. Any kiddos? Terry apparently doesn't like kids, so. But we got to work on that, Terry. Poor kid. Wasn't even raining and brought you the umbrella. Wow. Terry, you trying to get some brownie points. I think he's wanting you to help hold aside one of those pieces of the race car out there. Well, as I was studying this week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So as we're going in, if you're visiting with us today, I just want to share with you that we've been going through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we have now made it to chapter 10, verse 23 through 33, and it looks like if we're on pace, we should be getting somewhere close to our Christmas time whenever we finish up with 1 Corinthians. So we're doing really well. I'm excited, but as you start this passage, I want you to think, if anybody wants to go ahead and read, if you're right there, open up verse 23 there. Have we read this before, this verse? What do you guys think? Has anybody here said, yes, I believe we've read this verse before? Yeah, some of us have. Was it right here exactly where we read it before? Some of us in our personal studies have, but if you go all the way back to chapter 6, you will see this same wording used again. Paul really wants to share that it is important that everything may be permissible, but it's not always beneficial. Right, he uses this again. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6, we see this, and he's talking about our intimate and personal relationships with our spouses and with others, and exactly how it would pertain to them. And now he's going in again. And what this tells me is that the church in Corinth, or the culture in the city of Corinth, is struggling with some of the same problems that we have today. Right, we believe that the church has to be just some entity that is totally set aside from our everyday lives, right? Like, there's a time for church and there's a time for our living. There's a time for work and there's a time for our home life. And we can't mix any of those, right? We have this idea that goes in that we can't mix any of those. And we say these things like, hey, what we do at work shouldn't have anything to do with my home life. And what we do at church shouldn't influence anything in my work life or in my home life. And it's the exact opposite. God should be a part of every aspect of our lives. And every aspect of our lives should be dictated by what God's word says. Now, some of us take that so far beyond that we say in better or worse terms, I guess, we say that God's word is good enough, but if I add to it, it makes it so much better. Has anybody ever seen that or heard that? Or maybe we've even said that before. We have. If you've ever been somewhere where we say, hey, you know what? Let us add a a few extra rules. As a matter of fact, as I was listening to Alistair Begg, as I share almost every week, this week he said, if you've ever went to a church and you open up and they say, if you will go to page 467, section 33, section or B of that, and look under the rules, you cannot enter the church with your right foot first. You got to go with the left foot. You know, and we laugh. We laugh, but I believe somebody here sent me a letter of a church that actually had rules that went as far as what kind of curtains you could hang up in your house, and they had to be approved by the pastor's wife first. These are real things that we deal with. And then we go to the opposite end of the spectrum, where everything's rules upon rules upon rules, and if you can follow, whoever can follow the most rules, whether they are godly or not, is considered the better Christian. We go to the opposite end of the spectrum and say, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. You know, we get like, anybody ever played Monopoly and you get the get out of jail free card, right? And it's like, man, thank goodness I can go here and there's no consequences for landing on the go to jail. Like, I just give this card and I go. Well, some of us think that simply if we go out and we say, hey, you know what? Let me just go get my little thermos and go get a little bit of Christ's blood. And every time that I mess up, I'm just going to throw a little bit on it. And it'll be good. And for the rest of my life, I can do whatever I want. You know, I really don't like that guy. I'm going to take him out. A little bit of blood. Saved, guys. I've got Christ's blood. I've got everything upon me. And we view it in that way that we can do anything we want. And we hear words and we hear phrases like, who are you to judge? I can do anything that I want. And we go to the opposite end of the realm and say things like, the Bible's outdated and it's got to get with our culture. And if Jesus knew our culture, he would probably be doing the same things that our culture does. It's totally false. It's inaccurate. We can either go too far away or we can go too far away the opposite way, one way or another, either to the extremeness of adding to or to the extremeness or taking away from, and thinking that we can still serve the same God and saying that all of these things are okay because we deem it okay. Paul sees this in the church at Corinth, and they've really got to a point where people had enough of the way that the church system was doing, that the Pharisees and everything were doing, that they said, anything that they do, I have been this point in my life. I'm going to let you know. At one point in my life, I would consider myself an anti-traditionalist. And in some way, I still am an anti-traditionalist. But I want to go a little farther into explaining that. I would claim myself to be an anti-traditionalist in the fact that if I walked into a church and I saw something, the first thing I would do was question. Why do you do that? And if they couldn't give me a good answer, I automatically deemed the church as a place that I no longer wanted to be a part of or associate with. That pastor's wearing a suit and tie, and I would say things like this. Is that the same suit and tie that Jesus would have worn back in the day? And of course, that sounds ridiculous, but I wanted to cause controversy and strife because the opposite end of what I believed was something that I just wanted to destroy instead of understand. And then there are some that want to come in and be, you know what, whatever God says, I don't really like that, so I'm going to give you an excuse on why. And the church at Corinth said, these are the ways that we live. Let us find scriptures that we can manipulate and change. We do this now. Let us find ways, things that we can change and manipulate to allow us to agree with our own ideas. We can do this in verse 23 here. Let's read and then we'll dig in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 33, it says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising question for the sake of conscience. Since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, if any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you, without raising question for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it, out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word today, allow us to study it, allow us to understand it, allow us to be able to go out and proclaim it. Lord, be with us and allow us to know you closer today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we go in and we start in verse 23, and I said, the culture today kind of changes, right? We have things that we want to do. As a matter of fact, as you go and you see shows on TV and you see things that are going on, there are just all kinds of things that the culture says that we should do or shouldn't do. You see things on shows on TV with husbands with multiple spouses, or we see same-sex marriages. We see people cheating in business. We see people lying to get ahead. We see all kinds of things in order to make our lives seem like it's okay to be sinful. And what we do is sometimes whenever we want something so bad and whenever we desire it, we go in and we are offended when somebody says, hey, that is not Christ-like behavior. That is not godly behavior. And we come up and we read parts of verses that say, everything is permissible. Didn't Paul say that? Wrong. Didn't Paul say everything is permissible? As a matter of fact, didn't he say it at least twice in two different chapters? So that's why, Ralton, I've got to go steal your truck today. I need a truck. Paul says it's okay. Everything's permissible. Are you okay with that? As long as I'm not giving it back, so it's just going to be mine. Do what? You be careful. It does say, but not everything is beneficial. But we do that, right? Hey, I want to live my life in this way. I'm not going to be faithful to my wife. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go in and just settle down with one lady. And why? Because everything's permissible. She should understand. I'm a man. Whatever that means. And I'm going to live in the way that I want to live. Everything is permissible. Don't you remember what Paul said? And everything is permissible until you live that way and you realize that your kids come up to you, and whenever you say, why didn't you clean your room? I told you three times in the past 10 minutes. And they say, yeah, Dad, you remember you preached? Everything's permissible. But everything's not beneficial for your end is what the response has to be, right? We can't just go in and say, and you say, well, wait a minute, Paul says that. Well, in order to truly understand what Paul's saying, go back into chapter 6, and right before he says everything is permissible again in verse 12, you know, he says everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And he goes in, but right before he says that, he goes in verse 8. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have relationships with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. If everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, then why does he go back and say all of these other things are wrong? I thought everything was permissible. No, as a matter of fact, what he's saying here is that God gives us through his commandments that the lines in which we should walk. He tells us the things that we should do. He allows us to know exactly how to live our lives, right? We should have no other gods before him. We should worship him and him alone. We know that, right? We should honor our mothers and our fathers. And all of these different things, but he's not talking about the exact rules. At work, we have some rules that we go by. We have a contract book, right? And in that contract book, it has a whole set of rules and everything that it's outlined in there. Things that you can or you can't do, the way that you should do them, and sometimes the repercussions for those things in which you do them. However, you come into situations at work where we call them the gray areas. And the gray areas are the areas in which I'm not 100% sure. Some people would say we absolutely can do that, and some people say, yeah, that seems, I don't understand it, so maybe we shouldn't do it. Well, there are areas in which God says you are allowed to do things because it is not within my commandments, but not all of those things are beneficial. Sometimes there are these areas in which are the gray areas. And you say, well, I thought God was constant and consistent. He absolutely is constant and consistent. He does exactly what he says he is going to do. The difference is, in each and every situation, how are we to respond to the current situation we're in? Right? You see these videos. Anybody ever seen the videos of these people running these marathons? And at the very end of the marathon, all of a sudden their legs get just like really, really wobbly, right? And like 3 feet before the finish line, they just faint and pass out. And you see a couple of runners, maybe 10 seconds later, running up. One runs right by him with a little grin on his face and sees him laying there and goes right through the finish line and comes in first and is excited. And even though they've ran the entire marathon and were losing, I'll give you a little Talladega Nights quote, if you're not first, you're last, right? Even though he was losing a majority of the race, he finds the fact that the rules allow him in the last 3 feet of the race to be declared the winner. And he is within the rules and he is within his right. However, the guy that was running right beside him stops and picks up the gentleman that is laying there on the ground. He lifts him up and he places him in front of the line before himself. And everybody says, wow, man, that guy right there had a potential to have come in first. He could have possibly outran that other guy, but instead of coming in first, he put his brother out in front of him, and he took third. As a matter of fact, sometimes instead of coming in first, he goes way down the line and 10 people pass because in the process of picking up his brother and laying him in front of him. But I'm going to tell you, in the same way that we all get inspired by those stories. See, nobody's inspired by the guy that sees the gentleman fall and hurt and just runs right by. Nobody is just inspired and said, man, I want to be that guy. But we all get inspired by the guy that picks up his brother and allows himself to fall back behind, even though he could have easily won. He could have easily benefited, but for the kingdom, when we get up there and we get in the conversations and both of those gentlemen come up and they need to proclaim Christ, who are we more likely to listen to? The one that was permissible and not beneficial and did it? Or the one that said, I know it's permissible, but it's not beneficial. I'm going to love my brother in Christ first. Paul says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. No one. Man, that's the exact opposite of our culture, right? You can be anything that you want to be. If you work hard enough, you can be rich and famous and have all of these things and be loved. And our goal in life is to build ourselves up and to do all of these things and to have this amount of money and to have this amount of things. Our goal in church apparently has to be to build the biggest building or have the nicest gym or to do all of these things. That's our goals. That's how we seek to be justified. And yet Paul says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Now, aren't you glad that Christ didn't seek his own good, but sought the good of us in his death and resurrection and giving us grace? It was of no benefit to himself other than the fact that he is God, and God said he would be glorified through his Son, but the actual physical process of being crucified, of taking on our sins, that does not sound like something I just want to volunteer for. Yet he loved us so much, and Paul saying to the church in Corinth, be crucified in the same way that Christ was crucified for you. Love your brother instead of yourself. Put them first. And he goes farther and says, eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience. And first, it's like, how does that have anything to do with anything? How does having meat market come up and eating the meat from this meat market have anything to do with what is permissible? Well, in the church at Corinth, there were a lot of things a lot of different religions and thought process, and they were all mixed up in the way that you could do things. And there would be meat that was sold that was sacrificed to other gods. And yet they would be at the market, and it would be sold. And what Paul was saying is that there were people that would come up and say, man, I got a question. Is that meat that has been sacrificed to someone else, is that meat there tainted? Remember whenever we talked about Mark chapter 5 and they talked about legion demons going into the pigs and they were worried because that meat would be tainted if they would have ate of the pigs, that they thought that they would be possessed or that food process could come in that way. There was tainted food here. And what really God is saying is, guys, do you realize that they are worshiping nothing? They're worshiping nothing, and if they're worshiping nothing in good conscience, you can have whatever. You can eat whatever. Don't sit there and just think that because it was worshiped to some false idea that we call a god, that it does anything to the meat. However, as he goes in just a little bit farther, he realized that some of us and some of the people in the church would have issues. They would actually be afraid of that meat, that maybe they would be possessed, maybe they would have problems, maybe they would have issues. I can't believe that we would eat that. And we say, man, What does that have to do with anything that we've got that we do? I don't remember anybody having meat at the Kroger that, hey, this right here is sacrificed meat. That's not. We don't have any of that, right? Or so you say. I actually work with a gentleman that is a professing Muslim, and he brings in every now and then meat that has been blessed and prepared in the way in which his religion says that it should be. And he eats only of that meat. He will not eat hamburgers that we prepare or anything else. He'll go and get a black bean burger, and he won't cook it at the same time, even though that same place that we cook is still prepared with beef tallow. But anyways, he will not cook it at the same time, and he will partake of his own meal, but every now and then he'll bring in something, and I would have no issue in partaking of a meal of meat that he brought in. Why? Because what I honestly believe is that the God that he follows is not the same God, even though he talks about the same lineage, even though he talks about all those things. He does not realize that that God's plan was involved with Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior, and therefore he worships a different God, because our God can only be one God. I would have no problem in partaking in that meal with him. You say, well, I don't really deal with that situation. Well, we also have situations in our culture. We've said multiple times here that if you read the scriptures, that we are permitted to drink. We can have alcohol, and it's permitted in our culture here in the Bible Belt. Will tell you that there will be people that will say, hey, wait a minute, that guy can't be a good Christian because I saw him with Coors Light in his hand. I saw him one time walking into the liquor store. There's no way that he can be a Christian. And what Paul is saying, even though it's permissible to do those sort of things, it's not always beneficial. Even though we are allowed to partake in that, sometimes we say, for me myself, I have no issue with it. However, in Roane County, where I would have to justify to other people, it's not worth the argument. It's not worth the stumbling block. It's not worth it. It's not worth having the fight. It's not worth losing people. It's not worth people not understanding and being lost to God's grace because they saw something that they truly didn't understand. Now you say, well, wait a minute. As I go in just a little bit farther, I start reading and I read some of the scriptures. And I remember a time in Matthew where Jesus speaks to a gentleman. It says in Matthew chapter 12, it said, at the same time Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some of the heads of grain. Oh man, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to be working, not supposed to be preparing your food. And here Jesus is, he's walking with his disciples. They're getting ready to pick some of the heads of grain. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, see, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry, how he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, wait a minute. You just told me that sometimes you shouldn't partake, and yet Jesus partook. Jesus partook, and he sat there and he talked to and he described what the Pharisees were trying to use against him. He was trying to use his own scripture They said and they were proclaiming that they knew so much. Didn't you know that was a part of the law? Didn't you know that you're not allowed to eat on the Sabbath day? Don't you know that you're not supposed to do this and to do that? And Jesus says, wait a minute, if we're talking about all the things that we know, then as Christians, can we sit down here at this point in time, as Jews, can we sit down here and can we have a conversation? Can we talk about it? Can we allow ourselves to get in and dig into the scriptures and truly understand them? Same thing when we talk about the legalism or going the exact opposite end of it. You say legalistically that we have all of these rules, and yet, where can we find those biblically? As a matter of fact, on the opposite end, can't we understand some things that went on here? We say that we can't go to a restaurant or we can't do this on a Sunday. We can't go to the grain fields and pick our food. But yet we see David doing this. This is what Jesus does. And he doesn't do it in a manner that is just boisterous. He's trying to teach and disciple and say, wait a minute, I will also rebuke because what you're saying is wrong. We can do that as Christians, but we have to be careful because some people come in with the attitude of just not understanding. It's not that they're aggressively looking for problems as though the Pharisees are. They've just been raised up in a way that they don't understand the scriptures. They understand what some 80-year-old guy behind a pulpit thought and believed, and they called it God's word, not fully understanding it. And they didn't take the time to go home and read the scriptures for themselves, to study it and say, what does God really say here? See, some of us do that and then we want to go on the opposite end and call ourselves anti-traditionalists like I used to. And say, well, if that's the case, then I just want to go up and I want to blow up the Christian world. I want to just, every single legalistic church, I just want to destroy it. And I want to get away from it. And we don't find any good because of a few small things. And yet we fail to remember that God is still working. God is still moving. Some of us have such a love for our ways that we forget about the love that we should have for our brothers and sisters. We forget about the love that we're supposed to have for each other. When we go down through here, we talk about if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit. He says, everything that I do, everything that I try, I want to seek out Christ. I want to make sure that my brothers and sisters, whether they're Christians, whether they're not, whether they're Jews or Muslims or whatever we deal with, whoever they are, I want to live out a life that loves them. If we lived our life in the way that Spurgeon says here. Spurgeon has a quote here about loving our brothers, and I want to share with you. But if we lived our lives in a way that we could fulfill this quote, that we could truly mean what we do, how much greater would God's kingdom be advanced? How much quicker, how much better would we be able to understand the true love of Christ? He says, oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around about their knees, imploring them to stay, and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there, unwarned and unprayed for. Spurgeon. If we cared so much and we loved so many people, then we cared so much about God's word, shouldn't we seek to save our brothers and sisters? wouldn't we be willing to say, man, I'm going to stop and I'm going to help this runner up instead of just run by to the finish line? Instead of sitting there and watching them say, oh man, you should have listened. I told you you should have gone to church with me. I invited you that one time as we were walking by. You should have went in. I never once discipled you or I never once taught you anything, but I told you that one time. And look, now you're laying there dead, and let's just go on by and go on through our finish line and think. And as we jump up and we are so excited because we're here and we've done so many great things, that someone is laying there dead. And instead of allowing that to happen, we should be like the other one that goes in and says, I don't care if I win. I don't care what the months or years of training has been. I don't care what happens. I don't care if I come in first or I come in 100th. I don't care if I come in dead last. I will love my brother that is laying here, and I will wrap my arms around him, and I will drag him across the line with me and before me in order to make sure that he succeeds. And yet we too much want to go the opposite realm and say, if we have enough rules, that guy should have worked a little bit harder. If he'd have worked harder, he'd have been like me. Or we go the opposite end and say, I don't really care about that guy. As long as I can do what I want, I won. Who forget that guy? We either condemn him or we forget about him. We either condemn God's word or we forget about it. And we go on. And the church at Corinth is having the exact same issues. That they're lost in between being allowed and being locked down. And they don't have any desire to look for their brothers or to look for what God seeks out of their life. They don't have any desire for anything else but for themselves. And Paul says, just as I also please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit to many, so that they may be saved. I don't care if you're allowed or not. Do you love your brother enough to live a life so that they may also be saved? Are you willing to give up the gray areas? Are you willing to give them up so that somebody else can come into a relationship with Christ? Oh, I'm really glad that you're allowed to do that. As you jump up and down, there are people falling away and dying. And Paul says in verse 11, one of the most difficult things to say. A lot of us would love to say this, but let me tell you, it takes a lifetime of putting yourself behind everyone else. Way, way infinitely behind Christ. And it puts you behind your brother, pushing him through the finish line before yourself. Imitate me, he says, as I also imitate Christ. If you challenge somebody to imitate you, then you better be ready to fulfill the last part of that verse that says, is we imitate Christ. See, if we don't imitate Christ, then we can't ask somebody to imitate us. And if you're willing to ask that, then you have to have the fullness of Christ's life. See, a lot of us would be happy with just going there and being able to do the rebuking, be able to go in and in the middle of the crowds to perform miracles, and everybody looks up at you, man, look at that guy, he spoke so well, he did so well at this, he's such a good worker, man, look at that guy, I really like that guy, man, that guy is a good guy. Or going in, and also there's some of us that want to be like Jesus in the temple, look at him, man, he's whipping people out of that temple and nobody's doing anything. That guy's cool, man. I want to whip people. I'd love him. Brian, I'm sorry. I'd love to go to work sometime. Just give somebody the old whip. Not going to do it. First of all, I'm afraid I get beat up. But second of all, am I imitating Christ? Am I willing to take the good with the bad, the hard times with the good times? And in the end, the true question is, am I also willing to climb up on the cross and bleed out for you? Are you willing to climb up on that cross and bleed out for your brothers and your sisters? And someone say, yeah, for my brother and sister, I'll absolutely do that. What about for your enemies? What about for the people that you can't stand? The people that you don't want to walk with, that you don't want to talk with? People that have nothing in common with you? Are you willing to imitate Christ in the fact that even though they hurt you, even though they do wrong to you, are you willing to take on and sacrifice for them as well? True love is sacrifice and is shown through a cross with our Lord and Savior, and our Lord and Savior hanging there, bleeding out, taking the fullness of our sin upon himself, being sinless and blameless. He took our sin and died on that cross for us. He didn't sit here and say, man, I could just go on to heaven, man. It's totally good. I'm just going to walk on. Man, I'm glad I saw Cody lying there dead, but I'm going to make it. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God like that? Aren't you glad that we serve a God that comes up and says, I see the sin in your life, and I'm going to take its punishment for you. And I ask that you just live your life for me, that you repent of that sin, and you understand that the only way to eternity with God is through Jesus Christ, and it's only given us to us freely through grace. It was poured out for us on that cross. It can only be done by our faith in him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for just allowing us to read your word, Lord. And sometimes even whenever you come in and we say, well, we've heard that before. We know about legalism, but we also know that when we go to the opposite ends of it and we say that we're just allowed because we're Christians, that those things are wrong. But why do we keep bringing it up? And we bring it up because even though we hear it, we don't understand it. And sometimes even though we understand it, we don't live it. We know that Paul was seeing these things in the church in Corinth, and we see these things in our own lives today. We see the things that are allowed that we continue, but we still cause controversy and strife. We see the problems, but we're not willing to change it. Lord, I ask that we take away everything and that we seek Christ and Christ alone, and that everything else falls into place. That we bear fruit because of Christ's love for us, not because of our love for ourselves. That we bear Christ-like, godly fruit. That we have an intimate relationship with Jesus. That our faith is in nothing but you, God. I thank you for grace, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you relieve me of myself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.